rather than go on with that, I'll just mention that our one of our very own Yehuda Kellerhaus went to Mexico for a week. And so I'm going to invite him to come and tell us about what the Lord did there. And so, Father, I just ask your blessing on Judah, and I ask you to release the good things that you have for him to share. Just thank you that you've opened the way for him to go, and that you've opened the way for him to freely express the things that you have placed in his heart, in Yeshua's name.
Well, I like being back, but I really like Mexico. I don't know if this is necessary to say, but I didn't expect this gift, Walter, and maybe I won't even show it, but well, no, I have to in order to say what I'm saying. Walter gave me a gift card for gasoline, and it's funny because I was... In that moment, I was praying, and I was wondering if I'd be able to express everything that, you know, the most important things and what God would want me to say here, because there's a lot that happened, there's a lot that I experienced, and a lot that I can't remember that I experienced. And some of the things I do remember are not exactly the way, probably, I actually experienced them. So, or rather, maybe I did experience them that way and I was just wrong. Anyhow, Walter, thank you. And this shows me that God is fueling me. That's what I got from that. And he is my fuel. And I was thinking, he's the today coming and he's the source of my joy. You know, I may or may not be feeling happy today, but he's the source of my joy, and so I don't know where to start. I went to Mexico, yeah.
In going to Mexico, I see that I've been part of fulfilling at least two prophecies that I know of. One was over me recently, that I would go to many nations and speak different languages, and it's interesting that you know, that prophecy came about before I went to Mexico. Nobody knew I was going to go to Mexico. Nobody knew I was planning, and I've been to your way before, but that wasn't so much the purpose of, wasn't the same purpose as, actually kind of the same thing, a little different, but anyhow, so I did want to mention that I really felt God calling me to go there through events that transpired. I really thought that was God was calling me, even though I felt a little sense of me that I didn't want to go for personal reasons. I did want to go as well, and so I did go because I thought God was calling me to, and so the event itself was really to reach youth from all over the country of Mexico. People came in from states. I wish I could name all of them. Querétaro, they came from Colima, they came from Mexico City, which I think is in the state of Mexico, which is different from the country of Mexico. And many, many other, I think from... Let's see, Jalisco maybe. There were so many different places that people came from. And let's see. So the event itself, basically consisted of, well, we were camping out on the beach. We were in a place called Cholula, which is in the central western Mexico. And we were on the beach camping out. We camped out I arrived there on Wednesday. We camped. The event was supposed to happen Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so the event itself consisted of worship sessions, teachings by different preachers, and breakout groups where people from different, I would say, basically peers. Peers would be in the big breakout groups, you know, singles, singles in one group, professionals in one, kids in another. So maybe not peers, but people of related, related experiences in life. We'll just say it that for lack of better words. And so the whole event was absolutely amazing. God was speaking to me very much the whole time, and it was just, I felt even in the work that I was doing, because I was helping out a little bit. I helped in food preparation, which was great because it's something that I can do well. And I helped, you know, moving tables and moving chairs here and there. So a lot of my free time was spent helping out, which was a pleasure, but I was also there to receive. And my friend said to me before I went, he said, so do you want to go? I have a question for you. Do you want to go there to receive, just to receive, or do you want to go there to serve? And I said, well, I don't know. Like, I don't know the purpose. I don't know why God's sending me to Mexico. So I want to be open to all of it. And so I said I would do both. And I ended up doing both. And about the purpose that God sent me there for, I wish I had the psalm open. But God gave me, I was reading in the Psalms before, the day before I left. And the psalm says, basically, I will praise you among the nations. And throughout the whole time there, that just resonated in me. And I will praise you among the nations. And I knew before going that was the reason why I was going. And because I was asking God, like, Lord, why am I going to Mexico? I've always wanted to go to Mexico. I've always wanted to travel. But I didn't know why. Maybe I found the calling for my life, and definitely the reason for my having gone to Mexico. And that was an experience in itself. But I wanted to read that psalm. But that was an experience in itself, because while I was there, I just felt out of place. And there was a lot of fear in me that, you know, being, I work, a lot of you don't know, I work with Central American refugee children. Some of you don't know. And there, I'm at home. People, my coworkers and the kids that I teach all treat me, I'm not Central American. They don't think of me as Central American, but they accept me, and they think of me as, you know, they treat me like one of them. And so when I went to Mexico, it was a little different. I was, as soon as I got out of the car, I had six eyes staring at me, just looking at me, like wondering, I imagined wondering what I was doing there, wondering, like, who is this güero, which is what a lot of people called me while I was there. It means like white person. Güerito, güerito, they said to me as I was playing soccer. So I just felt like that güerito, which means little white person. And there was a lot of fear in me as I was, you know, worshiping. I wanted to be part of them, but I didn't really feel like I could be, because you know, my friends, of course, treated me nicely, but, you know, it's just, there's this feeling of, I don't know if how many of you have traveled, but, or spoken with, been in a place where most of the people are not like you, but that's where I was, and most of the people were not like me, and that was hard, and when the scripture came, I wanted, you know, praise the Lord among the nations, I wanted to, you know, be a part of them. I wanted to feel part of the body of Messiah. And to some extent, I did the whole time. But there was another part of that which I just couldn't. There was a lot of fear in me. And God spoke that, was speaking that to me as I was there. There's no fear in love. And the whole conference was really about this love. Speaking of Hoven as a group, wants to show the love of God more to everybody, and they've had their conflicts, inner conflicts, among in the group itself, and so this time around there was repentance expressed in public, for forgiveness sought on the part of those who offended this time around, which is different. So there were many really good things that happened. The one thing that I just occurred to me that I now can't remember is what I wanted to say. Thank you, Lord. Maybe I should have prayed. Lord, I just ask that you would please help me to express the things that you've shown me. And to bless everyone here, Lord. That your body would grow, and that you would, we would be preparing ourselves for you, Lord, as your bride, preparing the way for you. So maybe I'll start there. The whole conference, I of course I had this scripture in my mind of praising God among the nations, and what's interesting is that one of the main songs we sang was this: for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And in the Spanish it says una casa de adoración, which is a house of praise for all peoples. And so we were singing, and I didn't know we were going to have Spanish speakers here today, but I thought about singing this song, and it's just a wonderful, at least one line of it. And it goes: Haceme tu casa, una casa de oración a las naciones. Soy 100% tuyo, Abba Padre. Te adoro, te amo. And that means make in me your house, a house of praise to all the nations. I'm 100% yours, Abba, Father. I adore you. I love you. And we just kept on singing this song. We repeated pretty much the same songs the whole and all the worship sets. And I just knew that God was speaking that to me, and God is, even before I went there, I knew I had this desire, this love for people of different cultures, and at least love of hearing different languages. I don't know. I still think I would love to learn many different languages. But but even more so when I got there, I just felt God growing in me this strong burden for people. And we sing in the same song: preparamos el camino para ti, preparamos el camino para ti. And we just keep on singing that line: we're preparing a way for you, we're preparing a way for you. What's interesting is that Fountain of Life, the pastors, the pastor and his wife that I went with actually bought, the pastor and his wife that I went with bought actually in an auction at the event, because they auctioned off the art that had been created during the event. And one of the pieces of art had that verse in Spanish, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And maybe you'll see it in here someday, but they spent a lot of money on it, as far as I know. And so that was one big thing that I got out of the trip. There's so much more, though. So the things that God spoke to me on the trip were, well, one was respect, actually honoring my parents. It's a big thing in Mexico to honor your parents, and they see in people in the United States, the culture in the United States, that it is not one that generally respects, has respect for parent figures and parents. And during the event, I felt God just speaking to me about that. And then it was repeated to me again by the host father. I stayed in a hotel in La Peñita for several days. They helped put me up there. They paid for nearly everything for me. And then I went to the house of a friend in La Peñita as well. And that was after the conference. But so the host father that I was staying with said, repeated to me, he said, we were sitting down in the living room and he was talking to me, and he really wanted to communicate that to me, to really think about honoring my parents. And so so that was one thing, but one of the main things that God was speaking to me and that I was struggling with the whole time, that I have been struggling with in life in general now, is really surrendering all of my desires to the Lord. And during worship, Mrs. Lundgren mentioned, well, this is what she mentioned, made me think of what I'm going to say, which is that sometimes we think that God's ways are wicked, that God's ways are twisted. And we think, how can you do this? And I've thought that, and I've, confessed that sin. I've repented for that. But there's a scripture that says that God's way is not twisted. And there is a, not a message, but a word given, I guess, not a word. In one of the breakout sessions, a pastor who works in the Sierras of Mexico, he didn't grow up in the Sierras. God called him there, and he's pastoring people there now. He told his story, at least part of it, and it deeply affected me, so I want to keep on repeating it. He was a believer at the time. He was a head of maintenance in some facility. And he clocked out from work and was going home. And he heard God saying to him, "Go back. There are two people that are going to die," or I think it was, that's what was said, "going to commit suicide." And he went back to work and found two young people, I think they were both male, near a pool of water. I'm just remembering the details that I can, or saying the details that I remember. So there's a pool of water, and he found them there, and he told them to not do what they were doing, told them to leave. And out of the blue, a tank that was filled with some sort of air blows up. It burns those two kids, they lived, but it severely burns them. And he's sent flying off of the platform where he is, 20 meters into a building. Flies through the building. I don't know if it was a window or the wall, but he flies through and breaks a lot of bones. He lost his leg, and the short of the story is he lost a lot. He probably a lot of time, but I wasn't going to say that. He broke a lot of bones, and the doctors wondered at how he could even be alive. And his confession is that he says he doesn't hold that against God. He thanks God for that. Because in the process of breaking his heart, or his body, he said, God healed his heart. And I've experienced that myself, so I can relate to it in some way, in a small way. Because in June 2017, I broke my wrist. And my wrist didn't fully heal for 9 months. And in the process of I thanked God from the start, because to me it was a break in life. It was a break for me to get closer to God. And I really think that's what it was for this man. It allowed him to get closer to God. I think he didn't say that, but I think he would say that. And so I'm still working through that message to me. But I know that God's purposes for me are good. And as I go through some of the most difficult moments of my life, I just see how the things that God puts in place are so good for me. And, you know, there's a scripture that says, speaks about God putting borderlines in place. I don't know if anybody knows that scripture. Boundaries. The boundary lines have fallen into pleasant places, and I really just see that God is doing that and in my life, and I see that the trueness of that scripture. They're really pleasant boundaries and pleasant things, and even through the pain and the breaking a wrist and pain of other things, God is just showing me his love. And so that was one thing. That was one of the biggest things I took away from the event. And the other thing was that I was able to participate in a 24-hour worship thing they had going on. During the event, they wanted to have worship 24/7. And though I wasn't officially scheduled to be in that, after a breakout group, one of the younger men encouraged me to, I think he's younger than me, actually, probably, I don't even know how old, encouraged me to just take advantage of the time that I was there, and he said, to just grow close to God and they had mentioned that in public announcements, you know, to take advantage of the house of worship. So I went to it that evening, and it was one of the most beautiful things, because I was able to drum on a cajon, and I was able to sing with one person in particular that I sang with. The first person was amazing, and they sang. He had chosen a song to play that I had memorized, and I was concerned that I wouldn't be able to know the songs, because while I do listen to a lot of music in Spanish, I don't know a lot of worship songs, and I haven't memorized them. But one in particular, I'd memorized, and I had my own harmony line for, and so it was just, I knew that I was where I should be at that point. And, you know, it was a house, the house of worship itself was called, it was all under the the heading of that being a house of worship for all nations. And so it was wonderful there. I spoke scripture out. I read, and you know, what I did seemed to be ministering to people that were there. And I was also able, I was crazy enough to give a word in front of all those people. I mentioned before that I was very fearful and scared about being the one feeling, not feeling like one of them. And there was one point during the event that God was speaking to me this word. I just thought, freedom is the word for this, for now, for this event. I don't know if I was thinking for that day. And I wanted to tell somebody, but I didn't. I didn't tell anybody. And I think a day later, maybe, or maybe it was the same day, there was a call for anybody struggling with thoughts of suicide. Suicide and thoughts of death. And I didn't count, but I would say at least 20 to 30 people went up. And they were prayed over. And, you know, it really, I just knew that I knew that that was the word for that day, for that event, freedom. And so I, you know, I like speaking Spanish well. I like when I speak it well. And, you know, and at the same, and I don't like being different, but I know I'll always be who I am, no matter how well I speak Spanish. But it concerned me. I didn't, you know, when I went, that was part of it too. I didn't want to go up and bumble around in front of everybody trying to express myself, like sometimes I do in English. And, but anyhow, I gave the word, and I can't really repeat it, but the only thing I had in mind was I'm going to say just what God was telling me, that the word was freedom. And I ended up saying more. I didn't know that I would say more, but I said more, and it was being filmed, and, you know, it was for the moment. It was definitely for the moment. I was also able to, I was the representative for the United States in a call that they made for people to represent the places they came from, and we were all prayed over, and it was just wonderful to be a part of that, all of it, and yeah, I don't know if there's anything more to say, but God is definitely speaking a lot to me. And I think there's more to say, but maybe I can tell you in person. I can't remember anything more to say, rather, but there probably is more to say. Anyhow, thank you for letting me speak.
Where did Judah go? Oh, there he is. I was going to just say, when you when you gave a word there, I was thinking that you were of sound enough mind and sane enough to give the word. I don't think you were crazy. But you probably meant I was, like, I abandoned caution enough to let myself say something. And when it comes to faith, that is the definition of not being crazy, but being sane and of a sound mind. So you were sane and of a sound mind. And I actually think this is for you, Judah. Yeshua is calling you friend, and he wants to know if you can hear him saying it, telling you that you are his friend. You don't have to answer that. I'm just saying that I think the Lord wants you to know that. And, you know, I'm thinking of the passage where Yeshua tells his disciples, no longer, you know, do I call you servants or slaves, but I call you friend. And I think it could be that many of us need to discover that Yeshua is our friend and that we are not his slaves, because it's not so much whether he is our friend or not, it's how we see ourselves in relation to him. So if we're afraid, if we think we have to do everything right, if we're afraid we won't be good enough, anybody have any fears like that? I'll put my hand up higher than the rest of you. Then what happens is we take the posture of a slave, even if in our head we're not thinking, yeah, I'm a slave, and Yeshua came to buy me into slavery. You don't actually have to be thinking that to be acting like that. And the things that tell us that we're unworthy, that we're not good enough, that somehow we have to come up with whatever, good enough performance. That's all coming from somewhere else. That's not the Lord speaking to us. And I wanna say, Judah, you know, it's funny. Growing up, I think I didn't know that I grew up a Pietist. I didn't know that I was in a Pietist movement. I didn't know my dad was a Pietist preacher. Because, you know, we were what we were. So, you know, you don't necessarily think of what to call yourself when everybody seems to be the same thing, you know. And in the northern Minnesota farming town, there isn't a lot of difference in terms of the way things just look. There's plenty of difference. It's just not the kind that you see in a cosmopolitan place where you never know who you're going to meet around the next corner. In Warren, Minnesota, you pretty much know who you're going to meet. And you may wish that you could meet somebody else, and you might wish that not everybody in town knew who you were. And you might wish that not everybody in town knew what your dad did. And you might wish that they didn't all know that you moved there from California. But when you move from California to a small farming town in Minnesota, everybody knows that you moved in, and everybody knows you came from California. And most of them think you have an accent, even though you're a Minnesotan and you weren't even there long enough to pick it up. And in my case, I'm so resistant to picking up anything, I don't think it affected my speech patterns at all. People still think I sound like a Midwesterner to this day. They'll ask me, are you from Canada? Are you from the upper Midwest, you know, central? I think it's flattened out a little bit. When I talk to people from home on the phone, I think, oh, that sound. And it makes me think of Jesse Winchester singing, Talk Memphis, Talk Memphis. And but Memphis isn't my thing, but the thing is I understood the song when I heard him singing it. He'd get on a bus, somebody's sitting next to him, they happen to be from Memphis, and he's just like, oh, it's just Talk Memphis. And once in a while, I could probably say, talk Minnesota, you know. But anyway, we get this idea about who we are, and then other people tell us things about who they think we are, or sometimes we think they said something about who they think we are, but they didn't actually. But sometimes we think they did. And if I can find this, popped right open to it. I'll just throw this in. I don't draw lots, and I don't normally hold my Bible like this and go like this and then think that God wants me to read whatever page it fell open to. On occasion, though, I do just do that. And I figure no matter where it opens, it can't be a bad passage. And then I'll just start reading. But it fell open to Hosea the other day. And I really did think, Hosea. They started reading, and you know, it's not the first time I've read Hosea, but I read about this guy. It's the first time I've ever used that term to refer to God. Don't take it literally. I'm not falling into heresy. But, you know, God calls himself a husband. Usually when we hear the word husband, we think of a male human being, right? And same thing with wife. With wife, it's female human being. And that is still, by the way, the only way I think of those two terms. And it is the only way I will ever think of those two terms. Though I will love everyone I meet that thinks something else, just to be clear. But it's about a husband who loves a wife, and the wife is, well, she's just terrible. Calls her a whore. He even asks a man that serves him to go marry a whore and love her. And he does. Hosea actually loves this woman. And he tells him, have children of harlotry. You know? It's just, the striking thing is how God loves Israel. Loves Israel. He loves Israel at the time when she can be called a whore. She's not doing anything right. He talks about what he is going to do to maneuver circumstances and maneuver her so that he can woo her back, this whore. Because what he sees isn't what she has done wrong. What he sees is the wife that he loves, that he wants back. And I believe that whether it's national or individual, that there is something always, always ready to tempt every human being to think of themselves as a despicable, sinful, dirty failure that can't possibly really, truly be loved. And that can have It can have different effects. One can be to just completely give up in despair. And another can be to try to be good enough somehow. Run fast enough, work hard enough, do enough of the right things So that finally you're satisfied enough with yourself, even though that may not be what a person's thinking, to go present yourself to God and be good enough. And so this morning we read this definition in our discussion in the back. This is, I don't even know anything about B'nai Brown. But this is the definition given of shame. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. And then the line after that quote, "For many of us growing up, our misbehavior, flaws, and failures got linked to disconnection. The relational pain of rejection, disapproval, scorn, and criticism through our experiences with punishment." And I was thinking about punishment. It's like, well, what is punishment? It's not always just, you know, some consequence being inflicted on you by an authority structure. It can be your friends calling you names because you didn't match the expectations they're comfortable with. That's punishment. Punishment happens in so many forms that I think many of them can be dismissed. I mean missed. I'm proud of you, Judah. I am proud of you. I really am proud of you, Judah. And I was going to say before, but I lost my train of thought, which is something that happens to me frequently in life. And I understand what it's like to be afraid to get up and bungle your words. Sometimes I don't bungle my words, but usually I bungle at least a certain amount. I've gotten kind of more used to it. It doesn't always even bother me. But you actually speak quite clearly, Judah. You express yourself quite clearly, and a lot of what comes through in what you express is just you expressing you. It doesn't even matter whether the sentence came out sideways or not. And by the way, many, many of them don't come out sideways, even though it feels like they did. I know a lot about that. There are times when I felt like a total idiot because I thought in some place what I said wasn't understood or didn't make sense. Sometimes it made sense just fine, other times maybe it didn't. But in either case, I wasn't a total idiot because of either what I felt like or whether or not it was actually understood, but the feelings are so powerful. But what I was thinking was, yeah, that's going back to, you know, I really grew up in a pietist setting. And, you know, there was a short list of things you weren't supposed to do, and that could be thought of as holiness by some people. I'm not saying that everybody I was among thought they were holy if they just didn't do those things. But, you know, you didn't use playing cards, you didn't drink, you didn't smoke. Certainly you didn't dance. And I don't know if I remember the rest of the list. Oh, yeah, going to movies. I mean, I remember the first time I ever went to a movie, I was like, I wasn't sure if I could be redeemed after that, you know. That's a slightly a joke, but yeah, you know, it was those things. But you didn't applaud people. And it's funny, it doesn't really matter. I always just think it's interesting. A lot of times when somebody shares something here other than me, people clap when they're done. But they don't clap when I'm done, even though they should, because I'm finally done and they can go eat. But no, the thing is, I don't want that. I truly don't. I've just thought about it, the juxtaposition of things. But this is what I was thinking, though, and I want everybody to do it. And I'm sorry I forgot, because what I wanted to do was applaud when Judah finished. And I missed it. See? See? See, now if you're all wondering if I'm of sound mind, that's fine. I actually feel just fine if you are. But I don't know. I don't remember applauding myself. Maybe I was lost in my thoughts. I can be so much so that I could sit on a train track and be run over before I knew the train was coming. For those of you that think I'm joking, I'm not. I don't know if I could pull that off again, but I did that when I was a kid. I'm barely here. Barely, ever so barely. You never would have met me. Very small fraction of a second left of my life. And I don't think. See, I didn't feel angels' hands on me like the kids of a friend of mine. A friend of a friend of mine. I don't know the guy himself who had the kids, but I know this guy's kids were thrown out of a Jeep rolling down a mountainside, thrown back onto the road by an angel. Because their father asked them what happened, the Jeep got away from him. He just said, "Jesus, look out for my kids." And then the Jeep disappeared. It went far enough he couldn't see, and he started walking down the road. He found his kids sitting on the edge of the road in the Jeep down the mountainside. He asked his kids what happened, and the oldest kid said, "Big white guy with cold hands threw us out of the Jeep." That was an angel. Weren't even many white guys around there. And none of them could have run fast enough or flown to do what that angel did. At any rate, I lived and I'm here. Anyway, because whatever it is that happened in my neurological system that caused me to miss that, I'm gonna do it right now. I'm going to applaud Judah right now because I'm proud of Judah. And I will tell you, I admire somebody that has difficulty getting in front of people and speaking when they get up and tell the truth. And when they have the courage to show emotion in a world much of which sees that as weakness, and even if they admire it, they'll put it down to protect themselves, you know. That's kind of a tradition in the town I came from, that I went to high school in at any rate. You know, I realized that I was gonna tell my wife this the other day. There are all kinds of things I'm gonna do or tell people, and it doesn't quite come out of my mouth, and then I forget. You know, shame is something I'm very familiar with. I grew up feeling basically what's described here. Growing up, our misbehavior, flaws, and failures got linked to disconnection, the relational pain of rejection, disapproval, scorn, and criticism through our experiences with punishment. And on the day when I was 13, October 7th, 1972, I went deer hunting for the very first time ever with a little fiberglass bow and wooden arrows that were probably a little too long. And I shot the biggest buck of my life that day in the first 1 hour I ever hunted deer from about 20 feet away with that little stick of a bow shooting instinctively. And I had prayed for that deer But then I had asked the Lord to send it to one of my brothers instead of me if he wanted to, because I felt so greedy after having prayed for something for myself. Talk about shame. Now, there was an aspect of what I prayed about my brothers getting it that actually was a pure and good thing, see, because I saw in myself something that I shouldn't actually just want something for me and not want it for my brothers. So it wasn't all wrong, but there was something wrong in it, see, because I should not have needed to feel guilty for having asked for something for myself. I mean, we serve a God that it's his good pleasure to give good gifts to his children. I mean, even when they're bad, he doesn't stop giving them. I'm not saying every blessing comes in the midst of transgression, but he doesn't stop giving us air to breathe, food to eat, the ability to walk from wherever we are to where we need to go to get into our car or whatever. I mean, it doesn't, if we even think about the things that are constantly flooding upon us that are good, he doesn't stop any of that. He doesn't stop loving us when we're imperfect, which is every moment of every day. We are imperfect. And I lost my train of thought again. Not exactly. I probably was. What had I just said? Because I want to finish up here. Well, I'll just say this much, since I talked about the day when I shot my first deer. It was a big deal in the town that I lived in for a 13-year-old kid to go out and shoot a buck that big, especially with what I shot it with. And there were women in that town that knew grown men that had been hunting deer for 20 years with a bow and never gotten one. And so one of the things that happened, my dad called the paper, kind of embarrassed me. I tell you, the Warren Chief, they never really get anything quite right. If you ever visit, don't let them interview you, because they're not going to say what you said in the quotes. It happened to me one time when I went back. Anyway, what happened was, that was like the biggest thing in some real way that ever happened to me, was shooting that deer that day. It put me on the map in that little town, and it made me the object of different things, and scorn was one of them. And I was made fun of in front of my shop class by one kid who had to have been terribly jealous, but that's not what I felt or thought. When he said that deer had to have been retarded for me to have gotten it, I felt shame and embarrassment. And my shop teacher stood up for me, which was kind of funny, remarkable in a way. Not that he stuck up for me, but it just offset a little bit the total sinking feeling I had. I felt like disappearing. It was only one person that said what was said. He said it in front of everybody. And my shop teacher said something like, "That's not easy to do, and every deer with a bow is like 20 with a gun," or something like that. And I just felt like slightly like I could make it through the rest of the day. That's about it. I mean, I didn't feel good. But I've always known to this day that God sent me that deer. He did. He sent it to me. I shot my bow, and I was pretty good at close range. Not real far. 20 feet, Pretty good. If you can sit still long enough and not spook a deer, and you're sitting on the ground and it comes up, and you can manage to draw and let the arrow go and kill that thing, that's actually quite a feat. It's really not that easy to do. I couldn't give myself credit for it back then. But I know that God sent me that deer. I have absolutely no doubt, because he wanted to give me one thing, and no matter what anybody said, nobody could ever take it away from me. And I didn't care that David did those things he did with his bare hands in the power of the Spirit. That didn't diminish David to me at all. So it's like, wow, God sent me that deer. And if I told you the circumstances, and if I told you that I didn't even know where I was going, and it was pitch dark, and that where I sat down was a spot that I couldn't even see myself in until the sun came up, you'll begin to believe that it had to have been God. Because we didn't even have a plan. And it changed something, and one thing that it did was I knew God wanted to give me a good thing. But I still have to say I barely knew it. And that was a big day for me. But I barely knew it. And that is why to this day, and I will not tell you how many deer I have taken. I've taken lots and lots and lots of deer in my life. I can still easily go out and think, you picked the wrong spot. Why do you even bother to go out? You're not going to get anything. And it's just on and on like that. That can happen to me to this day. I was 13 then. I'm 60 now. That stuff can still happen to me. And while we were worshiping, I had this sense that what I should do today is declare war on shame. Oh, and I remember what I was going to say. I realized I meant to tell you this, Deb, I don't know how many times in the last 3 or 4 days. But I realized that sometime in the last week that sometimes if I'm just with my family, you know, and I say something and it doesn't make sense to them. And they might let me know, which isn't really, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes when something like that happens, I actually feel shame. That's actually what I feel. That's actually what fouls me up and screws up the situation, is that I have this internal thing that happens and I realize, wow, that doesn't make sense, Dad. Or husband, or whatever, I can actually feel shame. It's like, you know, we ought to be able to talk to each other, shouldn't we? And if something doesn't come across, we can be asked for clarification and we can just give it. Because we've been set free. Free people ought to be able to do that. I mean, people that are pretty bound up sometimes even manage it, but we've been set free. Shame shouldn't be motivating me when I come up here to either do something or to avoid something. The truth should. But this is where I'm going to stop just because I remembered it. There's something that Oswald Chambers says that I'm very fond of. I usually don't remember it quite correctly. But God is not perfecting me to be a specimen in his showroom. God isn't looking for perfect examples of something that he can put us on display and show everybody else what they should be like by putting us on display. That isn't his objective. He's not looking for impressive people. He doesn't need impressive people. In fact, you know what impressive people do? They take the focus off of Yeshua. Have you ever heard a speaker you were so impressed with that you kept thinking about how impressed you were and how great they were and how much sense they made and how well they spoke, and you thought about them? And that's not a success. It is in terms of looking good and being impressive, but it is not a success if somebody notices you and they don't notice Yeshua when they're noticing you. That's not success. And which is why God's strength is perfected in weakness. It doesn't say God's strength is perfected when he takes all our weakness away so that we can do everything perfectly and look good. It's ongoing weakness. And we're so afraid of weakness. I'm still afraid of it. Not as much as I used to be, but I'm still afraid of it. There are some things I don't want to screw up in front of you guys. I really don't want to screw some things up in front of you guys. I don't want to feel shame. I don't want to feel stupid. I don't want you to think I'm stupid, but you know the worst thing is thinking I'm stupid myself. But there was this day when you all know the story. The disciples of Yeshua are in a boat. I don't know how many people are in the boat. And this horrible storm comes, and he comes walking on the water. And they're scared. They think it's a ghost. Anybody here ever afraid of ghosts? So he says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered, Lord, if you command me to come to you on the water, if it is you command me to come to you on the water, he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Yeshua. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Yeshua immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I mean, I don't know, do you think he was being scolded? You know, I've thought of this in so many different ways, but and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And I don't know if I ever thought of it quite the same as I did this just today. But, you know, what if Peter hadn't sunken into the water? It's better that he did. It's better that he did. I mean, what do I notice in it? I'm named after that guy, by the way. What do I notice? I notice a Yeshua that can tell someone to come to him on the water, and because he says it, it's possible for them to walk on the water. I notice a Yeshua who, even if somebody is looking at him and doing what he said, begins to doubt, reaches out and saves them when they go, ah, save me, even though they could have just kept walking. I notice that Peter's failure put the emphasis, I'm not saying that he should have sunk necessarily, it put the emphasis back on Yeshua, because what in the end happens? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, not Peter. Yeshua. The focus is completely on Yeshua. And the question for today anyway is, are you willing to sink so that everyone can notice Yeshua? He didn't need a powerful, triumphant, capable, self-made Peter to defend him or go preach him to the world. He just needed a broken vessel, and by the time he ascended, I tell you, that is what Peter was, but he wasn't beforehand. He had to be broken before he could be of any real use. He had to not have any confidence in himself and his performance anymore. And I think by the time the ascension happened and Peter had told Yeshua, yes, I love you, yes, and You know I love you. I think his confidence was just in Yeshua, just in the person of Yeshua, the work of Yeshua, the sonship of Yeshua, the friendship of Yeshua, the power, the redeeming blood, and the resurrection of Yeshua, and looking into himself. I'm not saying that he was perfected, that he had perfect performance after that. He didn't, we know that. But he knew where his confidence was, and he knew where it didn't need to be. And so God's just looking for people that will allow him to make himself known in the midst of their having faith in him in weakness. That's all. And I'm proud of you, Judah, for going. I'm proud of you for getting up here and sharing it with us. And I'm thrilled that God is doing great stuff in your life. And anybody that needs a little bit of that, maybe you could ask Judah to pray for you.